I find it very beneficial to study the lives of Bible characters. And it is truly amazing to find just the kinds of people that God has been pleased down through the years and the centuries to use. That's why I enjoy the letters of the Apostle Paul. Because in many of them he makes a few personal references as he draws his letters to a close. I'm sure you've found that for yourself. He mentions people who have been working with him and in what could be called spiritual snapshots, he sums up in a few words something about his fellow laborers. It serves as an illustration of the kinds of people God has been pleased to use. And it also shows how those who have been used in the past can lose out with God and end up as spiritual shipwrecks. Maybe someone within the walls of this congregation right now, that may aptly describe your true spiritual condition before God this morning. There may be someone listening on social media, and that could well describe your situation today. Don't rush to put off the screen. God has a word for you. Don't close your ears within the church, because God has a word for you. This is a very serious moment before God, in God's house. Like Hagar of old, we can all say, "Thou God seest me." God is here. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows everything that's going on and has gone on. And this is the day when God will challenge you about that great need of your soul. In this little paragraph, if we can use that expression before us, it's actually full of names. Verses 10 and 11 are five names found here. And I want to look at three of those people Paul mentions in these two verses. And for a little time, I want to think of lessons from Paul's spiritual snapshots. Spiritual lessons from Paul's spiritual snapshots. The first man that I want to draw your attention to is mentioned there in verse 10. He's a man called Demas. Let me just take a moment to read what the Bible has got to say about this man. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." When I think of Demas, I think of Demas and his compromise with the world. Many of you will know that Demas is only named three times in the New Testament. Here in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, once again in Philemon verse 24, and then another time in Colossians 4 verse 14. And you could use these verses and arrange them as a kind of a graph of the decline and the fall of a servant of God. Let me just recap again those verses. He's mentioned with others in Philemon verse 24 and is described there as a fellow laborer, fellow servant. In Colossians 4 verse 14, Paul mentions Demas but says nothing more about him. He just mentions his name, Demas. Final reference is in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, where we read these sad words, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas, my fellow laborer, Philemon verse 24, that leads us to believe that he must have been a fine Christian at one point. I don't think Paul would have someone as his associate, who was not, as one author put it, in top spiritual gear. Or someone who did not have an obvious commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the way that the Lord Jesus Christ described John the Baptist in John chapter 5:35? He described him as a burning and shining light. I want you to notice the order. As a burning and shining light. You have a thought here of a little earthen vessel with some oil there. You have a short wick. And it's only as the oil burns that the light can be given, you see. That's the point. Oil in the Bible is a type of the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist was certainly a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. He was a burning and shining light. Because of the anointing he had in his light reflected something of the beauty of Jesus Christ, something of the glory of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reminds the preacher in the pulpit and hopefully members of the congregation in the pews that need to be full of the Holy Spirit. It is an experience with God to be full of power. Something that can happen on a regular basis. Just doesn't all happen at the one time. You can read there in the Gospels or in the book of Acts of the apostles as they went here preaching the word. And from time to time we come across these words of these men being full of the Holy Spirit. Filled for power to speak the word of God, to perform miracles, to labor for Christ. It's something that ought to be the regular experience of every one of us, not just preachers and those involved in Christian work and labor. John was a burning and shining light for the glory of God. And I do believe that Demas at one point in his experience was a man with a similar testimony to the glory of God. So let's think about what he was in the past or what he had been in the past. Maybe someone today in God's house is just reminiscing on what they were like in the past. On fire for God, zealous for the things of God, zealous for the times of prayer, standing, witnessing there in the open air to the glory of God. But how things have cooled off. You're not the same individual that you used to be. You can run, but you can't hide from God. God is present with you now. He knows your present state. He knows your present condition before him. He knows all about it. It's easy with the passing of time to grow cold, to lose interest, to lose zeal, to lose passion, to lose the fire, to lose the burden. To you to lose that motivation. Then writing in Colossians, Paul just says, Demas. You get the idea perhaps Paul was beginning to see evidence of decline in Demas. As one preacher put it, it was too early to say anything bad and too late to say anything good. And then we come to the last comment, sad comment. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And the tenses of the verbs indicate that he had been loving the world for a while. It just didn't happen overnight. He wasn't suddenly overcome by the world. This had been an ongoing thing. There had been a gradual movement towards the world. I think, for example, of Abraham. He's living away in Ur of the Chaldees, and the Bible tells us that he worshipped idols beyond the flood. That reference is to the Euphrates, by the way. When he lived there, he was an idol worshipper. Then the voice of God came to his heart, and they packed up and they moved from there. I suppose we could say that was his first step. Oh, this is good, this is encouraging. God has spoken, he's moving. He's leaving the idol worship behind. He's stepping out with God. Oh, may today, if you've never commenced the journey with God, even today, may you leave the world behind and the things that entangle you, and may you step out by faith and get under the blood of Christ and begin the pathway that will ultimately bring you unto heaven itself. Here's a man, and this is his first step. But we're not really satisfied, because he comes to a place called Haran. He stops off there. Could have been for a number of years, but he stopped off until his father died. There was something prevented him going on and going through with God. Maybe there's something preventing you from going on. Maybe there's something preventing you from going through with God. It may be a thing. It may be a person. It may be something else. You are privy to that information. You know what it is. Right now, you know what it is. You can run, but you can't hide. You know what it is. As God is my judge and as God is your judge, you know what it is. Something is preventing you enjoying the fullness of the blessing of God. Others can see it upon your countenance. Others can see it by the way you live your lives. Others are aware of it. But then, after the old father died, the voice of the Lord came again in mercy and in grace to Abraham. And we can see him taking a further step. Oh, we're encouraged now. He's heading off to the promised land. This is where God wanted him to be. Keep going, Abraham. You're moving in the right direction. Yes, you're pleasing God. At last, you've come to the place where God wants you to be. The further step, that's a good sign. We're encouraged at this. But then, when he came to the promised land, he discovered a famine. He never thought he would meet with a famine in the place where God sent him. But he met with a famine, and he made an awful mistake. He took a fatal step, or a foolish step. He kept on moving through the land of promise, and he came into a place called Egypt. A foolish and fatal mistake. He's only one step away from Hagar. One step away from Ishmael. One step away from family trouble. One step away from national trouble. One step away from world trouble. Oh, Abraham, don't go there. Stop, Abraham. He stopped short on one occasion. The second time, he goes too far. Sometimes we stop short of doing the will of God and going the second mile. Other times we go far too far. We go to some extreme. And we end up in that place where we cannot really be used of God. I think about the sluggard. I think about what we read of in Proverbs there 24. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and the field is overrun with weeds. It can't produce the fruit. And sometimes that's the way it happens, and the way it is with the people of God. They lose out with God. They forsake the Lord and the things of God, and get into bypath meadow. This took place gradually. And finally, he came to the point when he forsook Paul. And that word forsaken is a very strong word, indicating to desert. It means to leave in the lurch, to let down, to abandon. Demas had been Paul's trusted helper, fellow laborer, servant, working with him during his first imprisonment in Colossians 4:14, Philemon 24. But now, in the most adverse of circumstances, he had let Paul down. He had abandoned the Apostle Paul in his hour of need. And the tenses again point to the severance of his connection with Paul at a definite crisis point in his life. We're not told. It doesn't elaborate upon what it was. But the Bible does say the reason for his departure, having loved this present world or age. And the tense indicates that he had fallen in love with the present age or with the earthly visible world. spirit of the age had taken hold of him. I think about Samson. Samson was a great man, a foolish man at times. He did great exploits for God and on behalf of God's people, a man who was filled with the Spirit, but a man who was captivated by Delilah. He loved the wrong kind of woman all the time. He's always going down. Delilah captivated his heart. Has this old present world captivated your heart? The love of this world, the love of the things of this world, the fashions of this world, the great stars of this world. Have these things captivated your heart, causing you to really lose out with God? He had a desire for the worldly comfort and ease, and as such, he was captivated by the age. Now, I don't think for one moment that he is charged here with forsaking Christ. There's no proof that Demas became an apostate. No, he abandoned the apostle, but he didn't abandon Christ. He didn't forsake Christ. He didn't become an apostate. But his sin was a grievous one. One of self-interest, which made him unwilling any longer to associate it with the Apostle Paul. One author said he loved safety and ease and fleeting the pleasures of this world more than serving Christ. He may have said to himself, let someone else do the work from now on. I'm tired of being the odd one out in society. Always associated with this man, the Apostle Paul. He's a real troublemaker. I want to live a natural and normal life. I don't want the bother of having to stand out and to be different. I don't want to be charged with being the odd one in society. This really is what worldliness is. It's losing your identity as a Christian and just blending in. It's easy to blend in these days. So easy. We don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be protesting. We don't want to be seen walking to church with the Bible. We don't want to be seen standing there in the open air with others who are preaching the glorious gospel of Christ. Let's just blend in. We don't need that anymore. People don't want this anymore. When was there a time when people did want the gospel? And the claims of the gospel? And the truth of the gospel? We can blend in and lose our identity. Perhaps he had spent many years serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps he had led many precious souls to Christ, a rare thing these days, but he may have pointed many souls to Christ. He may even have preached a lot of good sermons, but when his name is mentioned, we don't think of these things. We don't think of his sermons. We don't think about the years of service. We don't think about other things. All that we think about, this was the man who let the Apostle Paul down. What kind of a man was he? A person can live a lifetime for Christ, and yet somewhere near the end, he snaps or she snaps. They fall into some sin, they abandon church and the fellowship of the people of God, and it leaves an aching void within. Be very careful. Be very, very careful. Be very careful. So, what can we learn from this little snapshot given by the Apostle Paul? Demas and his compromise with the world. And then, the second person mentioned is Luke in verse 11a. What are we going to say here about Luke? Luke and his consistency in the work. We read here in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Now, he's not saying, all I have left is this man. That's not what he's meaning here. Others have left for good and bad reasons. And really, he's informing us, but Luke has remained with me. He has remained faithful. For many years, he had been a sharer of Paul's labours and afflictions. And now at the close of the apostle's life, he was there to comfort him. I think Luke is one of the most self-effacing men that we read of in the Bible. He's mentioned only three times in the Bible. I suppose you knew that anyway. He's the only Gentile writer in the New Testament, yet he wrote the longest of the four Gospels and the lengthy book of Acts. In fact, his Gospel is the longest book in the New Testament. And he actually wrote 52 of the 260 chapters of the New Testament. Luke has 24 chapters, the book of Acts has 28. So a fifth of the Gospels, a fifth of the New Testament, came from this man's pen. You may not be able to preach, but if you've got a pen, you can use it for the glory of God. I didn't know if Luke ever did preach, but he certainly knew how to use his pen. He was an evangelist. And from the book of Acts, we know that he was a capable historian. He was not one of the original 12, by the way. He was used by the Spirit of God to chronicle both the life of Christ and the early life of the New Testament church. Then there was also his medical gift. He was the beloved doctor, Colossians 4:14. Someone has said that he was the first medical missionary. There it is. If ever a person needed the doctor, it was the Apostle Paul. And lo and behold, God in his mercy raised up a man who was a doctor to be at his side. Isn't God truly amazing in making provision for the needs of those involved in his service? God sent someone into his life to help him. And God has sent someone into your life to help you. Maybe a wife, a husband, brother, sister, whatever. A colleague, a pastor, an elder. You ought to be thankful to God for that gift that he's given to you. As a physician, he cared for Paul physically, his physical condition, as well as being a source of spiritual strength. Are you a source of spiritual strength to your brethren and sisters in Christ? Do you love them for Christ's sake? Do you encourage them when they go through a difficult time, when you see them low and discouraged? Do you put an arm around them and say, come on, brother. Or a lady, come on, sister. Let's pray together. Let's seek the face of God together. We need to get together. We need to seek the face of the Lord. Maybe someone said to Luke, well, the apostle is going to die sometime real soon. He's going to die. Look, you should go home. You should get away from Rome. Go home, build up a practice of your own in some place. You can still have a pretty full life. Why are you staying here at the side of this man? Because God had called him to be there. God had sent him there. God had placed him there. He was going to stay by God's servant. He was not going to abandon the work. He was going to be there in spite of difficulties and problems and becoming a prisoner himself. I'm going to stand by my calling. I'm going to be here for him. I'm going to labor for him. This is my calling. God has put me here. He was a brilliant man. He was a doctor. He was a writer, an able historian, a diligent researcher who says that before he sat down to write a word, he investigated the facts. In fact, the word that he uses is the word we get our word autopsy from, to determine the cause or the meaning of something. And yet we hear very little about this man. Isn't that an amazing thing? We hear very little about him. Only once in a while we come across the first person pronouns, we, our, us, in the book of Acts. Yes, he's included there in those first person pronouns. These passages in the book of Acts, he includes himself there. He was with the apostle at Troas and Philippi during his second missionary journey. He joined him again on his third missionary journey, went to Jerusalem to face arrest, imprisonment. He accompanied him on the trip to Rome. He was shipwrecked off the shores of Malta. He labored with him during his first imprisonment, comforted him during his second, and now is back in prison again on this third time. And at the time of writing, Paul is glad that Luke is still with me. Luke kept himself in the background, but there was evidence of consistency in their work. In spite of the difficulties, in spite of the problems, he stayed. He didn't give up. He didn't turn away from his colleague and his friend. He stood with him. Some people are only happy when they get the limelight or in the limelight. Thank God for those away behind the scenes who work and labour unseen by human gaze. The day came. The door was opened. Paul, it's your time. I wonder how Luke felt when his friend was led away. How did he feel as his colleague was marched out to the place of execution? He had the satisfaction of knowing, I stayed with my colleague and friend to the end. I didn't abandon him like Demas. I took my stand for God and truth and righteousness, and I was with him to the very end. That is a friend worth having. A friend indeed. He was faithful unto the end. Apparently he was the man who wrote this letter for the apostle. He used his pen. You might not be able to stand in the open air. You might not be able to preach or testify or come to the pulpit, but you can do certainly something for Christ. Use your pen. Use your telephone to invite people to come. Give a word of testimony to your neighbor. Tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. And finally, we've got to come to an end. There's the third man mentioned here. But we're seeking to learn lessons from these snapshots of the Apostle Paul. Think about Demas and his compromise with the world. Luke and his consistency in the work. And then finally, Mark and his conformity to the word. Paul writes here, take Mark and bring him with thee. Now, Paul is anxious to see Timothy, the young pastor. And in verse 9 he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. But he tells him to take whatever time he needs to bring Mark with him. I wonder why. The word translated take has the thought of picking up or taking up. It refers to Timothy calling to pick up Mark on his journey to Rome to bring him to the aid and the assistance of the apostle Paul. He was referring, of course, to John Mark. Of course, Mark or Marcus. Marcus was his Gentile name, used 8 times, 5 times translated Mark, and 3 times Marcus. John was his Hebrew name, from used 5 times in the word, thus designated John Mark. And both names are used in Acts chapter 12. I'm just trying to identify this character that we're dealing with now. Remember, his mother had a prayer meeting in her house. That's the house, that's the young fellow we're talking about. And he accompanied Barnabas, his cousin or his uncle. Some people believe it was a cousin, others an uncle, on the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. But then he departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. We read that in Acts chapter 13. Why did he do that? Oh, he showed great potential. This young man. And he set out with great zeal and enthusiasm with Saul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. He's full of new zeal for the things of God. I want to become a missionary. What happened, I wonder? Maybe he lacked courage. I don't know for sure. Maybe he was not prepared to for the Gentiles to be brought into the church. I don't know for sure. Whatever, he departed from the two apostles. He became a dropout, to put it mildly. Became a dropout. When he did that, it grieved the Apostle Paul. And eventually it brought a great defection. This defection, his defection, caused a sharp dissension between Paul and Barnabas. In chapter 15 of the book of Acts, when the two men decide to go again on their second missionary journey, Barnabas says, we want to take John Mark. Paul says, no. So here was this young man. He set out with great zeal and fire for God. I want to be a missionary. And then because he turned back, he became a dropout. And it caused great division between these two great men. Did you think Paul and Barnabas would end up having this kind of conflict? It happens, you know. It happens, doesn't it? Because we're all men and women with feet of clay. It doesn't matter who we are. We're not all perfect. We're only going to get perfect when we get home to glory. We have a long way to go, haven't we? Speaking personally. Long way to go. Some think 20 years passed. I don't know for sure. Could have been that length of time. 20 years have passed. Now the Apostle Paul, in his time of need, says to Luke, bring John Mark with you. He's profitable for the work. Whatever issues had been discussed, or whatever issues they had between each other, have been resolved. And he's back into the ministry. He's now valuable. Mark had redeemed himself fully. He had submitted himself to the discipline of the Holy Scriptures, no doubt, from the good example by Barnabas, who was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. And he regained the trust of the Apostle Paul. Naomi departed, and she was 10 years in Moab, away from God. Jacob was 20 years away in the far country, away from God. Maybe there's someone here today and you're away from God. I don't know how long it is, but you certainly have a better idea. You may have become a dropout. You may have lost your way, but there's mercy with God, you know. There's grace abounding to meet your every need, to lift you up, to pick you up, to restore you, just the way the Lord came to John Mark and restored him and brought him again into the ministry and into the work of God. And now the Apostle Paul, when he's coming to die, he says, send him because he's profitable. He's proved himself. He's profitable for the ministry. The word is found 3 times. It's used regarding Onesimus. He's now profitable to thee and to me. Now, when I thought about this, the Lord is saying through Paul to Luke, to Timothy, pick him up on the way to Rome. Was he in the vicinity? Perhaps he was assisting Timothy in his work in the churches in Asia. I don't know for sure. Maybe that was the case. But Paul is saying, Timothy, Mark is needed in Rome. The situation in the church in Rome demands the attention, the work and the ministry of John Mark. Don't forget this. John Mark wrote a gospel. An unexpected honor was bestowed upon him. Think of his failure, how we all fail. But think of the faithfulness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. The dropout becomes a man used of God. And every time you pick up your Bible, you'll find in your Bible the record according to Mark, the man who failed but was restored through the word of God and was used mightily by the Lord. How you might feel, I have failed the Lord so many times. I'm a miserable failure. How you come to read your Bible today. Read about John Mark and see what God did in that man's life. And what he did for him, he can do for you and he can do for me. He restoreth my soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Here's a man who was restored by grace through the power of the word. Thank God for second chances. We will never write a gospel, but we are expected to live one. I read this these 2 or 3 lines when preparing this message. Listen to it. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by all that you do and all that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? What is the gospel according to you? Well, when you read Mark's gospel, he lifts up Christ. He exalts the Savior who restores the soul. A wonderful Savior. So here's Paul. He's at the end of the journey of life. And when you read this final book that was penned, Paul wrote to people to keep him company. He needed people to keep him company. He asked for a cloak to keep him warm in the prison. And he said, send me the books to keep him occupied. The great apostle, at the end of the journey of life, this faithful servant of God, I need companionship, I need a cloak to keep me warm, and I need my books to keep me occupied. Oh, God, help us to be more like him. So we have three little snapshots here. Three different characters. What one represents you better? Demas and his compromise with the world. Luke and his consistency in the work. Mark and his conformity to the word. May God be pleased to bless us truth for his name's sake. We'll close now in prayer, please. Father in heaven, we do pray in these closing moments that I will take thine own word and all that has been of thyself and use it this day to glorify thy thrice holy name. Remember us during the course of the day. Bring us again in the evening time. Once again under the means of grace. We pray for those who yet may be unconverted. Even now, we pray that they'll turn their back on this old sin-cursed world. They'll take that step of faith that will bring them into a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and thus fit them and prepare them for heaven and for home. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory.